Mr. Glorick and his willingness to you and to serve us. In his name, amen.
Well, it's time for the children to come forward. Do we got any kids here today? Come on up. Thundering herd comes forward. All right. Good to see you guys. Well, today, I took the easy way out. I made a PowerPoint today. So today, you have to look up here. All right, there's a little boy there standing by a stream. Do you know who that little boy is? That's me. I don't know what goofy hat I have on there. I don't remember that hat at all. I remember the green jacket. That is on the north shore of Lake Superior. That's one of the streams that goes down there. And my brother's standing on a bridge overlooking that. And he's saying to me, David, you can jump. You can make it across. Oh, come on, he said. Don't be chicken. You can make it across. Would that have been a good idea? I knew by the tone of his voice that he was pulling my leg. You know what that means when somebody's pulling your leg? He was making a joke. He didn't really want me to do that. He'd have been horrified if I'd have tried. I wouldn't be here today if I'd tried. So this is a little story for you guys about two Proverbs. They're the same. Proverbs 22:3 and 27:12. They're the same. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. The simple go on and suffer for it. I was being prudent. I didn't jump. Let's try another one here. We were out in the Black Hills area with my grandkids, and it happened to be right after the Sturgis motorcycle rally. And these three gentlemen were out there, and I got this picture of these characters. So what if they had said to my grandkids, hey, you guys want to go for a motorcycle ride? Would that have been a good idea?
Oh, yeah.
Well, actually, we were sitting at breakfast. This is a true story. I'm sitting at breakfast with my grandkids. And in the motel where we're staying, and all we're surrounded by people, and I said rather loudly to them, if any of those motorcycle guys ask you to go for a ride with them, tell them you have to be back by 10 a.m. Everybody, the other people looking at me horrified. My grandkids laughed because they knew I was pulling their leg, okay? I was just making a joke. Any rate, no, that wouldn't be a good idea. I don't think I'd trust these guys. It's probably 10 o'clock in the morning. They've already had too much to drink. Let's see another one here. Here's another one. What if somebody says to you, hey, kids, I know you don't have much to do today. Why don't you go play in the traffic? You could be Frogger. You could try to see if you can get across. Let's see if you can get to the other side. No, that wouldn't be a good idea, would it? That would be a bad idea. Here's another place that's not a good place to play. I grew up next to a rail yard, not quite this big, but no, that's a very dangerous place. You guys have these rail yards around here. Do not go in them. There's no telling when those boxcars are going to move. Way, way down the line someplace, a train is being put together, and all of a sudden they'll jump about 5 feet, and you're gone. So don't do that. Here's a good place to play, however. This is where we should play, all right? You go to the playground and play at the playground where it's safe and there's some rubber on the ground and you can't get hurt. All right, let's see another situation. Is this a good idea?
Yes.
No, this is not a good idea. You know, a lot of those chain link fences have little prickly things up on top and you can cut yourself and you could fall off on the ground and hurt your head or break an arm. So no, let's see another place that might not be a good idea. Oh, this guy. This is a picture I clipped off the internet, but again, out in the Black Hills one summer, a long time ago, we were going along and we came to the Needles Highway, and there's these big cliffs there and you could climb them, and there was a guy climbing without a rope, just like this guy. Way up, 30, 40, 50 feet up in there, he was going up to the top without a rope. This is not a good idea, is it? You slip and fall and you're dead, so that's not a good idea. Let's see another one here. Okay, how about this? Is this a good idea?
Yes.
Have any of you kids ever done this?
Yes.
Yeah? Isn't that fun? And now, see, she's safe because she's got a little belt on there and a rope, and if she does slip and fall, she's just going to swing, and it's not a problem. This is what you do. If you're prudent, this is what you do. Let's see what else we've got here. Oh, I thought you put fences up to keep the alligators out. Apparently that doesn't work. He's not being safe, is he, that alligator? Be careful, Mr. Alligator. Let's see the next one. All right. Again, I think we're out in the Black Hills this morning. Buffalo out in the Black Hills, Custer State Park, has all kinds of buffalo, and they're fun to look at from the car. But you should not get out of your car and go in the buffalo herd and pet the buffalo. And here's why. Next one. Every year, people actually get killed being gored by buffalo. So no, the prudent sees danger and hides himself. I mean, the simple, rather, goes on. Yes, the simple goes on and pays the price. Let's see another one here. The same goes for bears. Let's see the next one. Yep. No, you don't. If you're out in Yellowstone Park, you don't get out and pet the bears. So I think there might be one more. I forget. Oh, okay. Now, here seems like a really safe thing to do. All right, but you really need to look into where you are or this could happen. Here's the last one. Oops. Oh, you might want to check with a map or maybe with a local forest ranger and find out if there's a waterfall somewhere down the line and you'll go over the edge. So, but I wanted to say this to you guys. There is a very, very dangerous thing you can do. The most dangerous thing you can do is that when Jesus calls you and asks to come into your heart, you'd say no to him. Because everything starts to go wrong from that point. With Christ in your heart, it doesn't matter where you are, you're the right place to be, and he'll be with you and take care of you and protect you. All right, you can take your seats. Well, today we're starting a new series as we come to, I think, the last lap of the pastoral search. Nobody knows for sure, but we do have a candidate that is going to come to be interviewed by our search team and also to meet with our board week after next, and he and his wife are coming. It's too early yet to introduce him to the congregation, but this is sort of the final hoop. If he gets past this weekend, and then we'll meet with the Berean Fellowship pastors for an interview, there will be a candidate. I have a really good feeling there hasn't been any really red flags about this. All the references are really solid. We kind of go beyond the people they give us and try to look, and everything looks really good. So, given that, I have a mandate from Interim Pastor Ministries, for whom I actually work, that there are some things that we need to do to prepare for the next pastor. And it's up to me to decide what that is, but I'm supposed to do some preaching that really aims for that. And I think this is a good thing to do. What we're going to do, for Lord willing, for about 8 weeks, if I have that long, is look at a topic in the Bible. The topic is following, which is why that song that we just sang is so good. It's perfect for this, because the Bible has a lot to say about following. But the world doesn't have much to say about it. Let's read, though, a passage in Scripture here. Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 to 20. Now, after John the Baptist, that is, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Heavenly Father, as we look at this topic this morning, so important, we pray that we would hear that voice of Jesus calling us to follow him, and that like those early disciples, we would immediately respond and say yes to you. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. I started looking at this topic probably 10 or 12 years ago, something like that, and I don't know why. What piqued my interest, I think, was that there doesn't seem to be much literature about it. Even in Christian circles, if you look at Christian magazines, Christian publications, they're all about leadership. Leadership, leadership, leadership. There's even a Christian publication called Leadership. And that bothered me a little bit because I noticed something. As you know, I read through the Bible. And I started going through the Bible with a specific topic in mind, that of following and leading. Two things, actually. And I began to notice all the scriptures that relate to following, and I couldn't find very many that related to leading. And I thought, that's not really too surprising because the Bible's always different from the world. Here's what the world does. There is a secular emphasis on leadership development. Books, seminars, courses on leadership development, there's a lot of them. By contrast, there is very little available on followership development. Somebody did a study on books on Amazon.com quite a while ago now, but still, I think it's still true. Leadership books and articles outnumbered books and articles on followership. There were 95,220 books and articles on leadership at the time this was done. There were 792 articles and books on following. 95,000 to 792. That's about 1% versus 99%. The reported overall ratio of leadership titles to followership titles, including other sources, other than books and so on, was 120 to 1. Biblical statistics are a little different. In the Bible, there are 270 specific references to following, including many, many, not including rather, many examples of either bad following or good following. There are 85 specific references to leadership. In other words, it's the other way around. 270 to following, 85 to leaders. Perhaps even more compelling, Jesus is recorded 48 times in the Gospels giving this command, follow me. How many times does he give the imperative to lead? Anybody care to guess? Not even once. Zero. So infinity. There were 1.5 million Israelites, it is estimated, who left Egypt following two leaders, Moses and Aaron. Later on, there were 70 elders that were chosen. And then the burden of judgment was also shared with leaders of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, making the total number of men in some kind of leadership position 73,272, or 12.2% of the total men, 4.8% or less of the total than the total population. So not everybody is a leader, in spite of what our secular sources say, in any significant sense, a leader. But everyone is a follower, including the 73,000 or so who had leadership positions. They also were accountable to their leaders, and Moses and Aaron were following the Lord. Everybody's a follower. So is it any wonder that there are far more biblical references to following than there are to leadership? And especially since the Israelites were terrible followers. And so are we. So am I. We're really not very good at it. The whole story of Israel is their absolute abysmal record at following their leaders, and especially at following the Lord. So we want to take a close look at this. What does the Bible have to say about leading and about following, and especially about following? Some New Testament words. I like to look at the words. What do the word means? What do they say? Some words that relate to following. Well, the earliest way of describing Christians was calling them followers of the way, or simply, shorthand, the way. The very earliest descriptions, Acts chapter 9, verse 2. Saul asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The way, paharas, simply in Greek, simply one word, the way. Why the way? I'm thinking of Jesus, John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, he said, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way of salvation. To be a Christian means to follow Jesus and to walk on the way with him. Hence, we are the way. It is the way to get to God and the only way to get to God. And we walk together with him on that way. Then there's another word that appears in many different forms, and I'm probably going to pronounce it wrong. Here's the problem with taking Greek. You learn to read it but not speak it. At least the way I took it. I understand there are some seminaries now that are trying to teach guys how to talk it, but to be perfectly honest, nobody really knows how they pronounced it back in the day of Jesus' day. The word I'm going to try here is akaluthio, and then it shows up with some prefixes in other forms, soon akaluthio, para akaluthio, epa akaluthio, and ex akaluthio. That sounds like it could be a rap song. I don't know. Let's work on that a little bit. We'll get that one shaped up a little bit. But at any rate, akaluthio is to actually utilize the way, to follow the road. In other words, this is not just a road on a map. This is a road in reality that you get on and you follow that road. Soon akaluthio means to follow with. Para akaluthio means to follow closely and is sometimes used to mean to investigate. So you're really looking into this way. Ep akaluthio is to follow after or to be devoted. And then ex akaluthio is to follow out or to imitate. All of these things are involved with following Jesus. We walk with him. We follow after him. We follow him closely. We investigate what he is all about. We follow him in great detail. We follow after him in the sense that we are devoted to him. We commit our lives to him. This is not a day trip. This is a life commitment. And we follow out, we imitate, and there's another word we'll see in a little bit that says that. We try to walk like him. We've committed ourselves to walk as he walked in holiness and in love and in righteousness. So a follower then goes along with Jesus, follows him closely, studies his words and actions, is devoted to Jesus, and imitates Jesus. Then here is perhaps the key point of this message, although I'm going to do this wrong with what they taught you in preaching class. I don't want to end with it. I want to get to it right away in case we run out of time. This is really the most important thing. Jesus says to Peter and Andrew and to James and to John, follow me. Duda arisimu. Three words. Literally, come after me. Follow me. Come after me, he says. Here's the key with this. It isn't what the words mean so much as the tense. It is imperative. It's an order. Follow me. Fall in behind me like a military commander. Now, boom. And I see Jesus doing this, looking at these men, at their work, saying this, and then turning around and walking away because he expected to be obeyed. And they did. Now, we know some backstory to the Gospel of Mark because we have the Gospel of John. And John tells us that they had already met him. They had been down in Judea, and they were followers of John the Baptist. They were looking at getting the baptism of John. And then they heard John say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they were introduced to Jesus at that point. But they didn't start following him at that point. They went back to their work up in Galilee, up north again. Went back to their fishing life. And then Jesus came to them one day. And he gave this order, follow me. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, I've mentioned it before, you know I'm a Baptist, one of the Deepwater Brethren. And Baptists have the invitation to receive Christ as part of our culture. Billy Graham, the hour of decision. How many of you have ever been to a Billy Graham crusade? Oh, look at this, praise the Lord. Great experience. He came to the Minnesota State Fairgrounds in 1961 when I was in high school, and I remember going to a couple of those crusades, and And I remember when he said, now everybody at the end, we're standing up and we're singing "Just As I Am" without one plea. And he said, and hundreds are coming forward. Of course, I learned later that many of those hundreds were counselors that were going to be down there, but it broke the ice, and people were going down the aisles and coming forward. And hundreds of people, thousands of people received Jesus during that crusade. We have this invitation to receive Jesus as part of our thinking as Baptists. Maybe you do too. When you get an invitation in the mail to go to something, sometimes it has a little card, RSVP. Respondez-vous, s'il vous plaît. Right? In other words, let us know if you're coming or not. Are you coming or not? It's optional. This is not optional. Dure orissimoi is a command. Come after me, he says. And get this. This is absolutely crucial to understanding following Jesus. We have to look at another scripture here to understand this. Jesus said, John 15, 16, "You did not choose me." That blows my mind. I'm a Baptist. I thought I chose to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, right? I thought it was me. Jesus says, no, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide and so on. He goes on and says more, but this is the deal with following. It's not optional. At some point, you heard the call of God if you're a follower of Jesus. And yes, you did make a decision. That's true. But you were responding in obedience to a command, not to an invitation. We Baptists are wrong. That's the wrong word. It's not an invitation time. It's not a party. It's not like we're doing him a favor by showing up. He's done us a favor by commanding us to follow him. That changes everything. That's how we're supposed to think about it. We haven't been invited. We've been ordered. Is that clear? Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Now we're under his command, under his orders. A follower of Jesus, then, answers the call and obeys the orders. That's what it means to go with him on the way. We've said yes to his command. Now, another word, postscript here. There's a word in Greek, wonderful word, that you know what it means once you hear it, mimeomai. Because, well, some of you will anyway, because you remember mimeograph machines? Well, maybe some of you don't. When I say it, I can smell the fluid. That's what we made church bulletins on back in the day before there were copy machines. Mimeograph made copies, okay? But another word, mimic, comes from this Greek word, to copy, all right? Mimeograph or mimic is to imitate, to follow the example of somebody else, to use that person as a model. And this applies in our Christian life not only to following Jesus, but to following those leaders that Jesus had put in our lives who are following Jesus and helping us to follow him. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you." In other words, we were active in giving you an example, and Paul would say elsewhere, "Follow my example as I follow Christ's." So we imitate Jesus, but we do that because Jesus is not physically present with us anymore. We do that by following the example of those who are following him. This has been passed down to us through the ages. And we have examples also in the Word as well as in the flesh. So a follower of Jesus duplicates the life of Christ. What a responsibility. But does it as one under orders. Now, there are a few Old Testament words that relate to this. I'll be a little pedantic here, but starts, halak is a word in Hebrew that means to walk with. It's what Enoch did. Enoch walked with God. The word there is halak. And it means a little bit more than just walking one foot after another. It means walking along with someone, being conversant with someone, which is what Enoch was. Enoch walked with God. He talked with God. He prayed with God. He had a relationship with God. And this is also to be reflected in our walk with Jesus. We sing this song at funerals a lot. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own and so on, a very sentimental song. But there's a truth represented in that song, that we have a conversation with Jesus in our walk with him. There's another Hebrew word, asah, which is to do or to accomplish. A follower is one who is a doer of the word. We follow the law in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we follow the Lord Jesus, the living word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we are not merely observers. As those who mimic, just seeing somebody do something would be one thing, but to do what they do is something else entirely. That's reflected in this word, asah. And then akar is an A-C-H-A-R, akar. Following is that part that is behind the front, okay? A follower is the behinder part. The leader is the head part, and Jesus is the head. Now, people have a problem with this. It was in the Old Testament there was a problem. The whole rebellion of Korah is an example in the Old Testament of people's inability to grasp that God has placed somebody in front of us. And that's the problem. Moses, who do you think you are? And Moses describes himself in the Pentateuch as the humblest man who ever lived. I'm not sure if that disqualifies that description or not, but he was really not a proud man. He didn't choose to be a leader. God called him to be a leader and made that an order and sent him, even though, remember, Moses has a long argument with the Lord over whether he's going to go down to be with Pharaoh or not. And finally, his last word is, Lord, please send someone else. And at that point, God kind of loses his temper with Moses and says, look, you're going, all right? And so he does go. But this man who was humble and who didn't presume to lead the people, but was really forced by God into that position, was nevertheless rejected by those people. And Korah's rebellion is all about people saying, who do you think you are? Putting yourself at the head, and we're the hinder. We could all be at the head, you see. We could all be leaders, and that's the problem with our culture today. Everybody wants to be the chief. Nobody wants to be the hinder part. But there's nothing wrong with being a follower. Most people are going to be followers. This is an important concept in Scripture. There is a place to follow after somebody else who is following after the Lord. Following. Another word, following closely, dabak, to cling to follow closely, and a related word, radaf, to run after. In the same verse, Genesis 31:23, he took his kinsman with him and pursued, radaf him for 7 days and followed closely after him, dabak, into the hill country of Gilead. It's used elsewhere in the Old Testament in a spiritual sense as well. We're to follow after him. We're to pursue him actively. In the Song of Solomon, the bride says to her beloved, let us run. We're to pursue the Lord or to be energetic in our pursuit of him. So this is our introduction to following. We're going to look at it a little more closely. We're going to find out how we're supposed to behave as followers. We're going to look at what our responsibilities to the leaders are as followers. We're going to look at how we should pray for our leader as followers in the coming weeks. But today, let's start with the command. Jesus has called you. There was a point in your life where he gave you the command. It was non-optional. Most of you here said yes. Maybe there is someone here who hasn't, but Jesus is calling you today. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He wants to come and live in your life. He wants to make you his child. He wants to be in charge of you. Say yes and come after him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, to be our Savior and our leader on the way that leads to heaven. I pray this morning, Heavenly Father, for anyone here who has never responded to that call from Jesus, that order for him to follow him, that this morning will be the time when they say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I recognize you as my Savior, as my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Come into my life right now and begin to make me the kind of person that you want me to be." Help us, Heavenly Father, to be students of our Lord Jesus, the way that he lived, the things that he said, his inner motivations, that we might be a copy of him, that the world might read and might desire to come to know him as we do, as Lord and as Savior. And these favors we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you all please stand?
Christ is my
Jesus,
no turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
Now may God Himself, the God of peace, make you holy in every part and keep you sound in spirit, mind, and body without fault when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. He who calls you is to be trusted. He will do it. Amen.